Lord be with you. Today, as Pastor Joe already announced, we are celebrating the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord, which is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. This is the Epiphany, the manifestation of God's glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present at the baptism of Jesus. If you go by the amount of coverage that this event receives in the New Testament, then you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus' baptism is really, really important. It's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Christmas story only makes it into two of those books. Clearly, God wants us to know about the baptism of Jesus. But how do we understand this event? Well, in order to understand the event, we first have to understand the concept of identification. Identification, it's not hard to understand. We can think of examples close at hand. We all understand what identification means, because when the 49ers are 13-3 and are looking strong and healthy and have just beaten the Vikings to go on to the NFC Championship game, people want to identify with them. I mean, look at Ron over here, for example. You see a lot more of this kind of clothing, T-shirts, jackets. You see bumper stickers. You see pennants. It's great at this time right now to identify with the 49ers. It's great to be a 49ers fan on January the 12th, 2020. But imagine how special it would be if one of the 49ers were to identify with you, if you can imagine how special it would be if Garoppolo or Kittle or Ford or any of the other 49ers were to show up here and say about any one of you, well, I'm with him or I'm with her. That's the concept of identification. I can think of another one even closer to home. Our youth ministry here, our high school youth group, has a particular custom, an initiation that they take every new person through. I believe it's called being Ooga Booga. I don't know why. I don't know who invented it or where the name came from. But the idea behind this is that it is an initiation. They don't tell you what it entails until you actually go through it. And so they have tried and tried numerous times to get me to go through with it. I say, well, if you just tell me what it is, maybe I'll do it. They say, well, we can't tell you that. You can't know until you've been Ooga Booga'd. This I do know. This I've been able to squeeze out of them, that it is slightly embarrassing and I ought to bring a change of clothes. So for those reasons alone, I already hate it and I probably won't do it. But if I were a really good pastor, I probably should, just for the sake of identifying with a youth in our church. So probably one of these days I'll cave and I'll go ahead and do it. But don't quote me on that, okay? Now, when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, John resisted at first because he recognized that this is the one who had prepared who he had prepared the way for. He was the one whose sandals he was not worthy to stoop down and untie, even though he was, according to Jesus, the greatest of the prophets of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. John says, in so many words, you come to me? I need to be baptized by you. The truth is, we all need to be baptized by Jesus because we are sinful and corrupt and fallen from grace. But why is Jesus baptized? Jesus without sin. Jesus who is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus who is the Son of God. Because he identifies with this sinful, fallen, corrupt race of ours. Martin Luther, in his explanatory notes on Matthew, says that Jesus is saying to John, you must baptize me, because for the sake of sinners, I have become a sinner. That's identification. I must therefore do what God has charged the sinners to do, in order that they may become just through me. Now imagine that for a moment. Try to fathom the weight of that comment. Jesus, who is without sin, God incarnate, becomes sin, bears the sins of all sinners as the Lamb of God. It's absolutely stunning when you pause to think about it. So that when he wades into the waters of the Jordan, Jesus identifies totally with sinful humanity, takes our burden and carries that burden of sin on his shoulders, and he carries that burden all the way to the cross. And there on the cross, he dies our death, cleanses us by his precious blood, and finishes the work of obedience to the Father that he came to accomplish. His cry, "It is finished," is the mightiest cry of accomplishment ever to be proclaimed from human lips. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He fulfills a righteousness that we cannot attain to ourselves as a true man in perfect obedience to the Father. I want to take just a minute to unpack the idea of righteousness, because I suspect that righteousness is not a popular word these days. It's not even that popular of a word amongst Christians. And I suspect that part of the reason for that is that when people think of the concept of righteousness, what they're really thinking of is self-righteousness. And then comes into mind a picture, maybe of a particular person, a person who is most likely frowning, who is highly judgmental, very negative, and abides by such a strict moral code that most people can't possibly conform to it. That, I believe, is the concept of righteousness that most people hold to. But nothing could be further from the truth if we unpack the meaning of the biblical word. Because encased within the idea of righteousness is not so much the idea that God condemns us or that he's holding all of us unendingly to this strict moral code, although righteousness does entail that. But also entailed in the biblical term righteousness is the saving will of God, his compassion upon his people, and his willingness to rescue them from their enemies, including ultimately the enemies of sin, death, and the devil. We read of this righteousness even in the Old Testament. In the prophet Isaiah, in his words in verse 3 of our reading today, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." That's a description of the perfect servant of God, the suffering servant. And it's a picture of mercy. It's a picture of grace. It is a picture of the righteousness of God walking around on two feet. And he goes on, he says, of this servant, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." That is a picture of sheer grace on the part of God, and it is a picture of his righteousness. To be sure, righteousness carries with it some moral imperatives. We receive the righteousness of God as a sheer gift. As his people, redeemed and empowered by his Holy Spirit, we are to express that righteousness, a second kind of righteousness, to those around us, to our neighbors. But the righteousness of God, far from being a narrow-minded and restrictive moral code, is actually a concept of grace and mercy expressed first to us and to our neighbors. But there's more in this passage, much more. Jesus is not just identifying with us in baptism, nor is he just fulfilling righteousness to check off something from the to-do list. to fulfill some kind of abstract concept on the part of God, some moral precept. Jesus is not just doing that. We have to understand, first of all, that his baptism is his identification with us. And second, we ought to understand that his baptism is an example for us. Jesus is setting a pattern for all of God's people, marking a path towards righteousness for his followers. Baptism is step one for all who shall be saved. And this is where justification, where the righteousness given by God as a gift first comes to us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." What is step one? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is meant to be a rather well-worn pathway of righteousness for those who will be saved. What are the benefits that baptism gives? Our small catechism tells us it works forgiveness of sins. It rescues from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and the promises of God declare. And so we are called as Christians to live lives of daily repentance and in the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, you see, is a daily reality for God's people. It's not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing reality of our lives. We are to walk in our baptism, confessing our sins, living as free people, cleansed and renewed from our sins. What happens to us in baptism? Our epistle passage tells us, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And so it's a walk of humility, but also one of victory, which we take because of the cross and the resurrection of him to whom we are joined in the waters of baptism. And make no mistake, the waters of baptism, spoken over by the Word of God, empowered by his very name, the waters of baptism are nothing less than salvation for us. There is no living the Christian life, by the way, without a death, a dying to self. Jesus' baptism sets the pattern for us. We are to imitate him and to follow his pattern. Fulfilling all righteousness, he establishes this pattern, the pathway of righteousness, and the pathway is radical. The way of righteousness doesn't begin with behavior. It is even more radical in a certain way than belief. Not behavior, not belief, but being dead is the start of the Christian life. Once more, the words of Romans, "We were buried with him in baptism, so that just as Christ died and was raised, we too may walk in newness of life." When you remember your baptism, remember that you have died and that your true life is hidden with Christ in God. Your true life is based not here in this visible world, but in another place. And that's really good news for you and me. Remember your baptism. When work or relationships or school or social media would suggest to you that you are someone or something other than who you really are in Christ Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we have God's own pledge and promise that he has forgiven your sins and delivered you from death, hell, and the devil. So when you doubt, or you're tempted, or you fail, say boldly, "But I'm baptized. I'm baptized." In holy baptism, Jesus came for you, claimed you as his own, and said, "You are mine." Or if you like, "I'm with him. I'm with her." In his baptism, he identified completely with you and me and all the rest of God's people. Remember that your true identity is always safe because it is hidden in Christ. It is hidden in the wounds that he bore for you and me on the cross. Remember your baptism also in this. You don't so much grow in the Christian life as it grows in you. Your baptismal life was planted in you by Jesus himself. And God is able to sustain your faith and the Holy Spirit who has been given to you as a gift and as a deposit. Remember and say, I am baptized. His very life, the Holy Spirit, is planted within me. That's our identity as God's baptized people. When you find yourself distressed or beat up by this fallen and evil world, when you find yourself beset by the devil, tempted by sin, maybe even falling into it, remember that there is one who came and who was baptized himself to fulfill all righteousness on your behalf. Remember and say these words, but I'm baptized. Remember it today because you can. Remember it today because you don't have a football game to look forward to after church today. You have time to think about this. You have time to remember your baptism. You can concentrate on it. And you can think about the benefits that have flowed into your life because of it. In all of life, and when life begins to ebb away, at the end of life, remember who it is who identified with you in baptism, who you were buried and raised with. And remember that the words which Jesus heard upon his baptism, even in that instance, we think that it was only he who heard them. But remember that those words which Jesus heard that day upon his baptism are yours as well. They're for you. Because he chose to identify totally with us, with all of God's people. You are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.